The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Hold the calls.
Not yet.
I'm no expert. I'm just facilitating here. Paul Clayton with you, sitting in for vacationing Chuck Rather. Chuck should return on Monday. And we're trying to locate our guest, our pastor, our expert. And boy, I'll tell you, folks have just gathered around me. They're giving me all the support. I've got all these folks here trying to contact somebody. They're a pastor in the audience. Surface, you can call 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Looking for a partner here on Ask the Pastor. There's a story that just appeared on the ChristianPost.com website I want to share with you. Answers in Genesis President. We were just talking about him this morning on our Creation Club segment with Pastor Warren Worth. Answers in Genesis President CEO Ken Ham has new research showing that Christian institutions of higher learning have gone too far, gone down the pathway of secularism, and they need to be either totally overhauled or scrapped in favor of new biblically sound schools. A hunch led him to survey the administration and faculty of 200 U.S. Christian campuses about their views on the authority of the Bible and the creation story versus evolution. A regular speaker on college campuses, Ham could tell that a metamorphosis has been occurring on Christian campuses. What he found is bound to shock parents who send their children to Christian four-year institutions, he said. According to data gathered last year by the America's Research Group, only 17.3% of Christian institutions surveyed define authority of the Bible to mean you believe everything it says. Other institutions said the Bible is foundational, 30%, a book of guidelines, 22%, or inspired by God, 21.2%. Additionally, when asked, what does your institution teach about the Bible, only 35.3% of respondents said they teach that it is true. The two most popular answers after that were, it is inspired by God, 25%, and it is a book of guidelines, 23.1%. While phrases such as foundational and inspired by God sound good to prospective students and their parents, Ham says those are newspeak terms which are used because they sound pleasing but mean something totally different. The data shows just how little inspired of God means with three follow-up questions. Respondents were asked if they believed in the inspiration, the inerrancy and infallibility of the Scriptures. And while nearly all respondents expressed their belief in the inspiration of the Scriptures, 98.1%, less than three-quarters of respondents, 74%, affirmed their belief in the inerrancy or total accuracy of the Bible. Nearly 19% of respondents rejected the belief that the Scriptures are infallible or incapable of failing. We're well down the road of secularism, Ham told the Christian Post. He and Warner University President Gregory Hall sound the warning bell in their newly released book, Already Compromised. The book is a follow-up to Ham's 2009 book, Already Gone. I'll have more on that story in just a moment here on KFUO Radio. In the meantime, we have a closer look at a religion issue, and Norman Hall has that story for us.
Day of Prayer. I'm Norman Hall with a closer look. The 60th National Day of Prayer has been observed in Washington and across the nation. Observers gathered at the U.S. Capitol to hear speakers, attend rallies to pray, and to offer praise through song. Florida Congressman Alan West said he believes the special forces that went after Osama bin Laden likely had a devotion in advance.
I can attest, without any doubt, that before those brave warriors launched their mission, they prayed.
And Campus Crusade for Christ co-founder Vonette Bright prayed for West and the rest of Congress.
Increase their number, Lord, and pray great wisdom for our people who are serving you in the legislative branch of government.
In Kansas, Governor Sam Brownback prayed for rain in drought-stricken western Kansas. In Alabama, there were prayers in Montgomery, the capital, for tornado victims. And in St. Paul, Minnesota, observers prayed over Governor Mark Dayton. With a closer look, I'm Norman Hall.
It's 11:10 at KFUO Radio. Apparently, Ken Ham and Warner University President Gregory V. Hall are sounding the warning bell about the secularism in Christian schools in their newly released book, Already Compromised. The book is a follow-up to Ham's 2009 book, Already Gone. In that book, Ham outlined how the next generation of believers already lost their faith in high school or even as early as middle school in some cases. According to the ARG survey in the 2009 book, 95% of 20 to 29-year-old evangelicals attended church regularly during their elementary and middle school years. Only 55% went to church during high school, and by college, only 11% were still attending church. The statistics only get worse for young Christians who attend a secular four-year college. Hall quoted George Fox University professor and researcher Gary Railsback in noting that 52% of incoming freshmen who identify themselves as born-again Christians upon entering a secular public university will leave 4 years later, either no longer identifying with that title or having not attended church in over a year. Here's our guest, Rick Boshoven. Pastor, good morning.
My alarm went off to give the station a call because I didn't think you'd get the right number today. So.
Yeah, I got your home number.
Yeah.
Thanks for calling in. You're at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Maryville, Indiana.
That's right. But I'm at home today.
Oh, you are? Well, that's where I called, and I got your wife on the recorder.
Oh, my goodness.
So we just missed each other probably in passing. Welcome to the program. It's Ask the Pastor, and our phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I've been telling listeners about this story that just appeared on the ChristianPost.com website. Ken Ham at the Creation Museum, he's the Answers in Genesis president and CEO, has new research showing that Christian institutions of higher learning have gone too far down the pathway of secularism, and they need to be either totally overhauled or scrapped in favor of new biblically sound schools. A hunch led him to survey the administration and faculty of 200 U.S. Christian campuses about their views on the authority of the Bible and the creation story versus evolution. And what he found is bound to shock parents who send their children to Christian four-year institutions, he said. According to data gathered last year by the America's Research Group, only 17.3% of Christian institutions surveyed define authority of the Bible to mean you believe everything it says. Other institutions said the Bible is, quote, foundational, 30%, a book of guidelines, 22%, or inspired by God, 21.2%. Additionally, when asked, what does your institution teach about the Bible, only 35.3% of respondents said they teach that it is true. The two most popular answers after that were, it is inspired by God, 25%, and 23% said it is a book of guidelines. And while phrases such as foundational and inspired by God sound good to prospective students and their parents, Ham says those are news-speak terms which are used because they sound pleasing but mean something totally different. Are you surprised by that?
Well, actually, I'm not. Surrounded by some universities here in the area I'm in. And,
are you?
And that isn't at all surprising to me, unfortunately. It's funny because, you know, the universities are always talking about wanting, they're all about diversity and having a diversity of opinion, unless, of course, it's an opinion that disagrees with theirs.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, it's almost, you know, you'd think that universities would want some conservative voices just to offer, another opinion to their own so that their proclamation that we're diverse would really be true.
Hall warned that if Christian professors teach youth that it is okay to change the Bible to accommodate evolution or an earth that has existed for millions of years, then students get the idea that it's also okay to undermine the authority of the Bible. Without the strong teaching of Genesis, he says, it won't be long before Christian students and faculty will be changing the Bible to accommodate other beliefs, such as homosexuality and abortion. Ham says the young earth creationist asserted that the issue is really about preserving the Bible's authority as 100% true. Until you get back to that issue, the Bible's authority, then you'll never be able to shut the door on those other issues. And while Ham recognizes that there are a handful of colleges that will take a stand, he told the Christian Post website that Christian colleges are on the path to becoming the next generation of Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth, and Princeton. All four of those Ivy League schools were founded on Christian values, but they presently follow a completely secular values system.
Well, I think Ken's put his finger on something.
It's 11:15 at KFUO Radio. Phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mike, what's your comment or question for Pastor Rick Boschhoven?
Yes, I have a friend, a good friend, one of my best friends, is a Christian, Presbyterian, and he certainly says he professes Christ as the one and only Savior, only way to heaven. However, he does not believe that the Bible to be inerrant. You know, he takes that view that it was written by man. There's some contradictions here and there. Pastors pointed out some contradictory points. You know, and I wonder sometimes about his salvation, but I really don't question it because he does say Christ is the only one. But I'm wondering, what is your approach to convincing him otherwise? Is just a continual, you know, year in, year out, loving approach? What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I kind of like the approach to challenge the ideas that there really are contradictions in Scripture. I think most of them are apparent contradictions and really can be dealt with, you know.
Yeah, I've mentioned complementary versus contradictory.
And of course, the we always use Scripture, interpret Scripture as our paradigm. So when we have a difficult verse in Scripture, then we examine it in the light of the Scriptures that are clear. The problem is that if you are on a campus where all your instructors hold that same opinion, and they close down any debate that would be contradictory to sort of an inerrant Scripture, then the students, are eventually indoctrinated and don't have a foundation for being able to support their faith.
Do you feel that there's scary. Any jeopardy? Do you feel that one of those persons, or their faith is always in jeopardy, or their salvation is in jeopardy when they go out saying, "Oh, the Bible is really not true. Some of it's true, but some of it's not." I mean, how do you feel about that? I don't want to necessarily say someone's faith or salvation is in jeopardy, or maybe their faith is, but the salvation certainly may perhaps is not. But I don't know. I sometimes wonder if they're walking the thin line.
Well, I think what they're doing is compartmentalizing their lives, because they hold probably to very true faith, one that's, secure and rooted, but at the same time, then they compartmentalize it so that they're allowed to not sound like a stupid Christian by parroting some of the ideas there's good stuff in here, but it's not all true. What's kind of fun then is fun may not be the right word, but is to ask them then, well, what is it that isn't true? Because they don't often know.
Right. I've challenged them. I'm more happy to talk about it in a loving way, whatever you would like to go over. And I've told them, I think I can find complementary verses that would substantiate where you're seeing contradictory. And it never seemed to get that far.
Well, Pastor, would it help Mike if he points out that if you don't have complete faith in the Bible, then you're placing your faith elsewhere? If you believe that evolution is possible, that's a faith system too.
Oh, that's true. If you begin to interpret the Scripture kind of openly, so then like Ken Ham says, these little things, begin to can't quite shut the door on them.
Right, that's a great point. That's where I get concerned about someone's faith and salvation ultimately. It's like, well, if you can say that certain things aren't true, if you say, well, does it really matter if creation was 6 days versus, billions of years. And
right.
if you can say, well, that's not true, what keeps you from taking John 3:16 and saying that, well, that might not be true either? And now you're starting to talk about primary doctrine, and you know, that really concerns me for good sense to start going down that path.
Yeah, certainly if you can't have the scripture be your authority and maybe your sole authority, then you definitely open up that sort of postmodern idea where, well, not, you know, everybody can kind of believe what they want because it's all sort of true. I'm going to believe this, you know, for my personal reasons, but that hurts your missionary efforts then, doesn't it? Because then you can never speak beyond your own personal faith to say that there's something true out there, and it's true for you, too.
Mike, you bring up a good point, because people today tend to go a la carte with their theology. They pick and choose what they want for their faith system.
Right, I couldn't agree more, and that's, again, where my concern for my friends come into play, because I sometimes wonder, what do they really believe? Do they believe that, you know, I don't know if it's ever simply all people's point to heaven is maybe the Unitarian churches believe, but you know, what does it really take to be saved? You have to believe that Christ is your one and only way to salvation. And when you start saying, well, I pick and choose some things from the Bible, I really start to get concerned. I know I can't control a person's soul or their destiny or their salvation, but I certainly hope to be a vessel for the Lord. And it's just always concerning on my mind when I hear people talking about that. Do they really believe Christ is the one and only? Do they believe there's other ways and Christ is one of the way, and they happen to believe that way? And, it, you know, does that, I'm not sure we can answer that, but it's certainly a concern.
Mike, well, thanks for the call.
Yeah, I would balance that between not judging somebody's heart, but judging their confession, you know. I can't judge whether or not somebody's a Christian. I'm not, in a sense, allowed to do that, but I am allowed to judge their confession in terms of, you know, who they say that Jesus is. You know, ultimately that comes down to the creeds, then, doesn't it?
Wouldn't you be curious to find out how many people listening right now believe in Jesus completely and wholly, but they think, well, the rest of that stuff in the Bible, that's, you know, that's kind of like make-believe. Are, it's, you know, good examples and all that kind of thing, and Noah's Ark and Genesis, and well, that's a good story, but I'm just sticking with Jesus. That's all I need.
Well, that's good. Maybe it's true that's all you need, but what about everyone else? And if you can't speak to a faith that you know, saves your neighbor, then you know, how is it that you can say you love your neighbor?
And perhaps even some people reconcile themselves to that way of thinking by saying, hey, the creation story isn't going to save me. Jesus is. It doesn't matter.
Well, I guess they don't come apart from each other, though, do they?
No, but like you said, we do compartmentalize these things.
Yeah. And I think that's part of the era that we live in now. We become more and more compartmentalized, so that, and I especially see it with young people, because they're not necessarily the same person at home that they are with their friends, as they are at school, as they are at work. They kind of compartmentalize themselves into their vocation, which one you can almost see happen, but from a Christian identity standpoint, that identity informs all the other ones. In a sense, you can't be somebody different at home, at church, at work, with your friends. Because that Christian identity is the one that's always informing all of those. Hard to stay pigeonholed then.
Yeah.
When you have a faith that speaks to you in all your vocations, and not just to you, but then you are allowed then to turn around and speak out.
Phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Rick Boshoven is our guest today at Trinity Lutheran Church, Trinity Memorial in Maryville, Indiana. And Jan, you're on the air. Good morning. What's your question for Pastor Boshoven?
Good morning, Paul.
Good morning.
And Pastor.
Good morning, Jan.
You know, I'm looking at 2 Timothy 3. We love to quote, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But verse 14, I think, has some insight that we as parents and as brothers and sisters in Christ can help our younger Christians come along. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And I'm emphasizing this point because is this their faith, or are they Christians because they grew up in a Christian home, they were, you know, going to confirmation? You know, my pain is when Christians don't exemplify what they believe. So it puts our children in danger when they go into situations where they have been protected but unprepared. And can you give me some insight on Jude 1, verse 3? It says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." My question is, it seems like Jude was, he wanted to write about everybody's salvation, but he was compelled to write about something else. Who compelled him? And
that's
why
interesting
is that,
that you say that, because you know, we would say the Holy Spirit compelled him, and the Holy Spirit is, you know, ultimately the author of Scripture, you know, even though written by human hands, directed by divine spirit. I noticed there are other places in like Acts where St. Paul is also directed, you know, where it's his idea, you know, to go into Asia, and then it's the Holy Spirit that says, no, I want you to go somewhere else, and closes the door to you know, that missionary effort. It's interesting to me sometimes God does that, but also that it, but at the Holy Spirit's direction, not
yeah,
here, but here.
And I was thinking that what happens is, you mentioned Paul, when he was talking to the Ephesians, he said, Spirit tells me that when I go here, this is what I will encounter. So it's like to prepare us. I'm just afraid that we have people who are in lockstep with religion, and sometimes that doesn't have anything to do with Christianity.
Ah, okay. That they haven't personalized their faith, in a sense, by their own exploration.
Right. Privatized. You know, we're all different people in different circumstances. You know, like we tell little kids, use your inside voice when, you know, you know what I'm saying? So I'm less concerned about appropriate behavior given the venue than a sort of a secrecy as opposed to a privacy.
I suppose when somebody's faith is challenged in the world by people who, you know, will point out the, you know, the apparent contradictions in Scripture or things like that, when, as you say, they have not been prepared to answer you know, for the faith that they have, they compartmentalize it and try to look for escape. And escape means, yeah, I'll agree with you, though I really don't agree with you.
Mm-hmm. Jan, thanks for the call and the questions.
Thank you.
And Pastor Rick Boshoven will return after the break. Our phones remain open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You've got Ask the Pastor on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
If you are looking for a place to take Mom on Mother's Day, consider Brunch at the Sim. Our Mother's Day brunch begins at 10 o'clock and goes until 3. The price is $22 for adults and $5 for children 4 through 10. To make reservations, call 314-505-7322. 314-505-7322.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. In the book of Ecclesiastes are written these words, To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. As you look at your life right now, what time is it for you? I'll talk about it on the next Jubilation, Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Each year, Time Magazine compiles a list of who they believe are the 100 most influential people. It should come as no surprise, Cecile Richards, President of Planned Parenthood, was one of their choices. Cecile runs the nation's largest chain of abortion mills and has been at the forefront lobbying to keep taxpayer funding. If Planned Parenthood loses this funding, she says, millions of women will lose their health care access like mammograms. The problem is Planned Parenthood doesn't offer mammograms in any of their facilities. All these years, the American taxpayer has been duped into believing they offer a wide range of services to women, when in reality, a majority of it is abortion. This makes me question the other services they claim to provide.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Praying for the Nation. I'm Norman Hall with Religion Roundup. Thousands gathered at the nation's capital, and there were observances of the National Day of Prayer across the country, including state houses. In Washington, Campus Crusade for Christ co-founder Vonette Bright prayed for the faith of lawmakers.
Increase their number, Lord, and pray great wisdom for our people who are serving you in the legislative branch of government.
In Kansas, there were prayers for rain. In Alabama, prayers for storm recovery. A mission trip to Costa Rica has turned disastrous. Several high school students from a charter school in Columbus, Ohio, were swept out to sea during a beach break. The bodies of two students were recovered and a third is missing. They attended Patriot Preparatory Academy, a former private Christian school. A northeastern Pennsylvania bishop has dropped his appeal of a Vatican ruling that overturned the closure of six churches in the Allentown Diocese, but the bishop says the decree does not require that the churches remain open. With Religion Roundup, I'm Norman Hall.
From Concordia Publishing House, icky, sticky, hairy, scary Bible stories are waiting to slime you. Put on your apron and goggles and dive into messy Bible fun. With 60 poems for kids, Icky Sticky shows how God works in the ugly, icky, gross world we live in and helps us out of our messes. Visit cph.org/ickysticky for free downloads and to order your book today.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
A storm is coming for sure. We need to get back to the boat. See how the waves are already dashing over the rocks? With this wind, they'll soon overtake the whole island.
Master Charles is out there on his boat.
It's carrying him past the island. He's going out to sea. Father, do something.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Rick Boschhoven is our guest at Trinity Memorial in Maryville, Indiana. And the headline reads, Pastor, killing of unarmed bin Laden leaves Anglican head uncomfortable. The spiritual leader of the Anglican Communion admitted on Thursday that he felt very uncomfortable with the killing of Osama bin Laden when he was unarmed. Contrary to initial reports that bin Laden had engaged in a 40-minute gunfight with U.S. Navy SEALs, it emerged on Wednesday that the al-Qaeda leader had been unarmed when he was shot dead in his compound on Sunday. Answering a question about the killing at a press briefing, Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Rowan Williams, also criticized conflicting reports coming from the White House about the events surrounding bin Laden's death. I think the killing of an unarmed man is always going to leave a very uncomfortable feeling because it doesn't look as if justice is seen to be done, he said. In those circumstances, I think it's also true that the different versions of events that have emerged in recent days have not done a great deal to help. White House and Defense Department officials have come under fire after admitting that initial briefings on bin Laden's final hours were wrong. Of course, this was a case of warfare, not murder. This is, it was an act of war. What's your opinion?
Yeah, I'm. I've given that a great deal of thought in terms of. I would disagree with our Anglican brother there, because this is it ends up being a lawful execution. He's a legal target, being guilty of planning that attack and several other murders along with it. So he's a fair target. The only thing that's missing is maybe a little bit of jurisprudence. But if you have a confession, I don't think you need that. So I have no problem at all with what they've done in terms of executing an unarmed man. That happens whenever a death sentence is carried out by the state.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think that we have a legal problem there or a moral one.
There had been some pressure on Obama to release the photos in order to put an end to conspiracy theories that Bin Laden is still alive. Speaking to CBS's 60 Minutes program, we'll see that Sunday night, Obama defends his decision. He said, "It is important for us to make sure that very graphic photos of somebody who was shot in the head are not floating around as an incitement to additional violence." He said, "You know, we don't trot out this stuff as trophies. The fact of the matter is, this was somebody who was deserving of the justice that he received. But, quote, we don't need to spike the football." And we'll see that Sunday night on 60 Minutes.
Yeah. Of course, is visiting Ground Zero might be considered spiking the football. In terms of whether or not the pitcher should be released, I'm of the opinion that it should not be released, simply because our Lord tells us, how do you interpret the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind as your neighbor as yourself. Well, I guess if I'm to love my enemy as myself, if my enemy had done this, I wouldn't want my enemy releasing the photograph, so I guess I'm not going to release the photograph.
Mm.
Consequently, though, I don't think that's the motive for this administration not releasing it, so I'm a little more concerned about that.
Mm-hmm.
That there may be some reason that we aren't being told. Someone has suggested that perhaps he was shot in the back of the head, which would not look good
Mm-mm.
for the administration, and that's why the photo won't be shown.
Hmm.
But that's part of buying into the conspiracy then, isn't it?
Yeah, that's a tough one, isn't it? I'll give you something easier to deal with here. James 5:16 is today's verse from God's Word. It states, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." You want to unpack that for us? Are we supposed to tell our sins to each other?
I think that it gets a little sticky because you have to be able to trust the person that you're talking to, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
I think in order for us to hear the words of absolution and know them for certain, it's good to be able to confess, to a trusted brother or sister. And I'll add the word trusted there.
Pastor, counts, you don't have to tell everybody your sins, do you?
Oh, I wouldn't think that would probably be, in a sinful, broken, and fallen world, a good idea to do.
Are there some traditions where people actually stand up in church and announce what they did?
I believe that might be the case, yeah.
Hmm.
Although I couldn't speak with authority on that.
Let's take this call. Charles, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Rick Boschhoven.
Yes, good morning, Paul. Good morning, Boschhoven.
Good morning.
Pastor Boschhoven. Paul, I wondered if you might look up a verse in Ezekiel. I'll ask two questions, actually. If you'd look up, Paul, if you might, Ezekiel 33:8-9, while I ask my first question.
Okay.
33:8-9.
Then I'll get to that in a minute. Pastor, 1 John 5 talks about the sin that does not lead to death. First of all, it says there is a sin that leads to death. I assume that's the roundabout way of saying the unforgivable sin. I'm not certain, but it says all wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. I don't know if that's referring to those sins that are washed out by the Savior's blood, or what? Could you enlighten me on that passage, and then I'll let Paul read the second question.
Oh, okay. So I need to look at John.
Yeah, John 5, verses 16 to 17.
Okay. All right. Because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted
him. Oh, no, I'm sorry. It's 1 John.
1 John. Ah, oh, wow. We're just doing 1 John as our Bible study.
Are you really? Well, then you got to be a real expert at this.
Yeah, I should be. I should be indeed. 1 John. Wow.
And that's 5:16-17.
Okay. Now we know. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray to God that God would give him life. I refer to those sins those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying that he should pray about that. Yeah, I think that that he's referring to the unforgivable sin. Sure.
In all wrongdoing is sin, there is not a sin that leads to death. There is a sin that does not lead to death, yeah.
Yeah, there is a sin, there is a kind of sin, I suppose. I'd like to see the Greek, which isn't sitting in front of me right now, but I would tend to want to translate that probably along the lines that there's sin and then there's unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
And that problem with God is not sin. That problem was solved. And John, the First John here even talks about it, the sins of the whole world were forgiven at the cross.
Yeah.
You know, so that means everybody's sin. So our problem with God is not sin, it's unbelief.
Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. Okay,
yeah.
Very good. Okay, thank you.
Ezekiel one?
Yeah, Ezekiel.
Yeah, let me pick it up at verse 7, though, to give us the full context.
Okay.
So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul.
Yeah, and I wondered if you might comment on this, on the Israel factor, plus the present day application. It almost implies that if you know some unbeliever and do not witness to him, or for some reason you're inhibited from witnessing to him and he dies in his sin, then you're held accountable. I don't know exactly I'm trying to get an interpretation. I'll just let it to you if I might.
Well, the maxim of the law is qui tacit et consentere, which means silence gives consent. So I see somebody who's walking across the street and they've got their Walkman on their heads and they don't see a bus coming, right?
Mm-hmm.
And if I don't try to warn that person and I just stand there and watch, then I'm guilty of that person's death because I saw what was happening and I didn't try to prevent it. Whereas, you know, if I shouted, if I called out, I threw a stone, tried to get his attention, whatever it was, and he was still hit, then I'm not guilty. So, so if it works in the legal realm that way, it also works, when we're talking about salvation. So that's one of our motivations to witness is because, you know, if God will hold us accountable. We know that for pastors, it specifically, you know, said that if you're accountable for the souls under your care, then it works the same way. You know, you're right. So that's our motivation for our mission and our witness is so those who would be walking in ignorance wouldn't get, you know, taken out by their sin. Now, if they listen to you, what you have to say, and they dismiss you, well, that's, you know, God will hold them accountable for that, but not you.
But the extension of the word accountable, does that imply then the loss of salvation? That's almost what it seems to imply.
Well, if they die in their sin and their ignorance, then
no, not them, the person that's supposed to be warning them.
Oh, well, I'm not sure that that's going to fit the unforgivable sin.
Right. Right, exactly.
Yeah, exactly right, yeah.
Can you apply this passage to the abortion issue?
Oh, sure. I guess you know, if abortion, of course, is the loss of a life, and for those who would keep their mouth shut and pretend that you know that it's not really happening, then there's blood on their hands. They'll be held accountable for. Now, it doesn't mean that their salvation is in jeopardy, but it does mean that God will hold that sin. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, we still get judged.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So the Christian who's pro-choice is accountable.
Oh yeah, absolutely, certainly, and because they've disconnected from their and when we were talking earlier about compartmentalizing, this mm-hmm. is part of it, and there are sins that we're not going to be to be held accountable for, but we will be.
Very good. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Charles. Thanks for bringing the passage to light. It's 11:45 at KFUO Radio. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Paul has a question for Pastor Rick Boschhoven.
Morning, Chuck. Morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
The pastor made a comment, and I wanted to follow up with a question.
From
this last caller. The pastor said that our problem is not sin, but unbelief. And so, two questions in light of that. Is unbelief not a sin? And if it is, did Christ make an atonement for it on the cross?
Well, it's the only sin that isn't made atonement for. There is one sin that's unforgivable. When I first learned that, I have to tell you, I was in mortal terror of it. Because I think the translation I had was, "Thou shalt not blaspheme against the Holy Spirit." And you know, I spent a miserable night as a young man trying not to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Woke up at 4 a.m. and before I could say anything, you know, GD, the Holy Spirit, you know, goes running through my brain, and I'm like, oh no, I've done it. And of course, it's ridiculous, but mm-hmm. but still, at that point, I had thought I'd lost my salvation and everything else, and I went to my men's Bible breakfast class, and nobody showed up that day except a good friend of mine who showed me the error of my way and led me to be at peace with the fact that I hadn't actually he says, are you still terrified that you're terrified to go to hell, right? And I said, yeah. And did you still believe that the Lord Jesus is your Savior? Well, of course I do. Well, he says, then you haven't lost your salvation because you still have your faith. So that was there is one sin that is the unforgivable sin, and it's unbelief. It's a sin, but that's not the sin that's the one sin that's sort of held back from the cross, because it's only it would contradict only through faith in Jesus do we have salvation.
Do you have a follow up, Paul?
All right. Well, that wasn't necessarily the answer I expected, but it's just. I mean, that seems to lessen the significance of the work of Christ. And I guess, I mean, on the other hand, you have to say that the sinner in hell, then judged and sent to hell, is not atoning for his innumerable violations of the law, but simply for the singular sin of unbelief, which Christ made no atonement.
Yeah, the denial of the Christ, of his one method of salvation, that at least the one method that we're told about.
Would you say that's a general Lutheran view, or is that? I'm just curious, because I'm a Calvinist, and I'm just trying to understand that.
I would be confident in saying that's the way I was instructed and what I learned, and if my brothers there would say, you learned wrong, Boschhoven, they can call in and tell me, but I don't believe so.
Okay. Thank you, gentlemen.
Thanks for the call, Paul. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Arthur, you're on the air with Pastor Rick Boschhoven.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We have a program in our country. Millions of dollars the federal government has appropriated to let people have abortions. They'll pay for the abortions. And I'm reflecting back when Hitler was in power, Germany, he had a program for young girls that got pregnant out of wedlock. He advocated that they have the baby and then pay him to help raise the child. He wasn't because he was so noble, but he wanted a stronger Germany, and more people he had. But regardless of the reason for it, the results were that he had a better policy in regards to abortion than we do.
How ironic, huh?
Isn't that true? He had a policy that he wanted to ensure the life of the baby, the fetus. In our country, we got the opposite policy. We'll pay you if you want to kill it. So I'm wondering if you'd want to comment on that Nazi Germany, at least in one part, have a better policy than we did.
In that very narrow observation, then they do. You would have to say.
Of course, what was the motivation? So that they might die for the state later in life.
Yeah, but yeah, the motivation behind it is not pure. That's for sure.
Hmm.
Because and there's this disconnect between the Jew and the Aryan there, right? Because it testifies to the fact that he wasn't being noble in his
No, it was self-serving. It was very self-serving.
Yeah.
Yes, indeed.
Now the benefit, of course, is that the state was paying, in a sense, for those children to live. Isn't it ironic that our state pays for these children
you're right.
To die? Mm. You know, and in that there's a bitter irony.
All right, James is on the line with Pastor Rick Boshoven.
Yes, Pastor. How could Proverbs chapter 14 verses 12 work itself out in the Christian mind as we compartmentalize and interact in the public square as Christians?
And I'm looking at Proverbs what again?
15:12.
Actually, that's 14:12.
14:12.
Yeah.
We're looking for a free app to download here, an application. 14:12, Proverbs.
Yeah, how does that work out in the Christian conscience and for assurance in how we are to relate in the public square and even in our own
central
circles?
That's an interesting a proverb, isn't it? There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. How does that work it out? This is something I've always kind of... The Christian conscience, I think, is largely informed by the Holy Spirit. And there are a lot of times, I think, if we would follow our conscience, we would actually be following the Holy Spirit who's speaking to us through our conscience.
Hmm.
Without that Holy Spirit there, then this passage seems to make sense. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. Because that his conscience, while it's informed, isn't informed by the Holy Spirit, and that's, I think, a blessing. Now, how can you tell when your conscience is telling you to do something and it's God pleasing, and when it's not? You have to test it by the Scriptures. I think by and large, you know, it's sort of like when I'm driving home, you know, from church, and I'm going to be driving right by the hospital, and all of a sudden my conscience pricks my mind and says, you really need to stop in and see Grace while she's in the hospital. You know, don't just drive by. So, you know, that's, I think, my conscience, you know, reminding me that I'm a pastor and I have work to do, and while I want to get home and, you know, work on my house or something, I can't be neglectful of my office. Go and do the work you're called to do. And most of the time that seems to work out. Sometimes it just comes out of the clear blue. You know, I'm driving along or I'm working on something and that thought comes into my head. You know, you haven't seen so-and-so in church in a while. Maybe you ought to give them a call. And that comes out of the clear blue. And 9 times out of 10, when I make that phone call, there is a reason to make that phone call. You know, so I believe very strongly that the Christian conscience is informed by the Holy Spirit.
Okay,
that question
arose out of the former question out of the Ezekiel passage that said that, you know, if you don't engage a person when you see them in sin, that there are some consequences to that. And we were, my Bible study partner and I, we were just thinking about this passage in regards to the Christian conscience.
Well,
and I'd like to say for both of us, Brother Paul, thank you for your service at the station. We really enjoy morning essentials and wrestling with the basics, and just continue the good work.
James, you made my day. Thank you. I didn't expect that. Blessings
Bye-bye.
To you. Thank you, sir. Pastor Rick Boshoven is our guest. We've got a few closing minutes here. You still have time to get in. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. It means that we can stray off that path.
Oh, yeah.
And it's easy to do that.
Right. Well, isn't there's a similar proverb? It's not in the scriptures, but I think we all know it. As the road to hell is paved with good intentions.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
You know, and I'm pretty sure that's not scripture.
Well, let's turn the topic to heaven. In heaven, people will have a similar body, voice, and vocation as they did on earth, but everything will be much better, said a respected biblical scholar. Dr. Paul Enns, professor and director of the Tampa Extension of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, explores what heaven will be like based on biblical descriptions in his latest book, Heaven Revealed. Enns, who researched and wrote the book in memory of his late wife Helen, answers questions such as, where is heaven? What kind of body will we have? What will life be like in heaven? And will we remember people we met on earth in heaven? We will continue to be the people that we are, stated Enns in an interview with the Christian Post. Enns pointed to Matthew 26:29, when Jesus says he will not drink this wine until he meets his disciples in heaven, and highlighted that Jesus uses the pronouns I and you, which means there is a continuity of the person. God has given us natural abilities and also given us spiritual gifts when we became believers in Christ, and so we will continue, which means our spiritual giftedness continues, said Enns. We will continue in heaven to do the things we did here.
My goodness.
What do you learn at seminary about heaven?
Oh, let's see. Heaven, that would be a systematics class, wouldn't it? I would agree that so far with his statement, you know, that this physical body that we have is we get it back.
Moms are out there thinking, I thought I could stop wash day. I thought I could stop doing dishes.
Well, there's a difference because the
that doesn't sound like heaven.
There's a you know, and brother, I wish we could get this across to a lot of people. There is honor in noble work, and when the sin isn't going to be a part of it anymore, it will be a pleasure.
Mm. Pastor Rick Boshoven, thank you. I think this was our first encounter together on the air. I appreciate
it. Yes, it is, on the air.
Thank you for being persistent and phoning in when I couldn't get to you.
Oh,
thank
I'm
you.
So sorry about that.
It's okay. Rick Boshoven. Chuck Rathert will be back on Monday on the Bible Study. Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.